Well, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And what I intend to do today is introduce to you the same midweek Bible study I did for our local congregation. For some years, I have told you that I lay all the problems of this nation at the front door of the church. I lay the loss of sanctity of life at the front door of the church. I lay the loss of sanctity of marriage at the front door of the church. So much in this nation is in this nation because the church has failed to be the church. I think that's probably because so many, quote, in the church, end quote, are really not of the church. It's one thing to sit in a pew. It's another thing to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is one thing to sing in the choir, to be an usher, even to teach a Bible class. It's another thing to be born again. So many, as we discovered in the last couple of weeks, on the summation of Billy Graham, D. James Kennedy, W. A. Criswell, men like that, who in their opinion think that perhaps 85% of the church is not born again. W. A. Criswell, was pastor of First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas, as I told you a week or so ago, saying that he would be surprised to find 25% of his congregants in heaven. Folks, that speaks volumes about the condition of the church. So why don't you ask the Holy Spirit of God to give you ears to hear? Seriously. Ears to hear this message entitled, The Temple of the Holy Spirit. This was the midweek Bible study for our local congregation here. I now present it to our radio congregation for your consideration. God bless you as you listen. Well, Challenge Hearts, told you last Sunday that, the past few weeks I've been trying to bring you messages of encouragement, like last Wednesday we talked about He's approachable, that Jesus is approachable. And I mentioned now each of the messages that I preach, of course, is doctrine, but some are just centered on a specific singular doctrine, which we're going to do in this Bible study in just a moment. All right, here's what we're going to do. We all recognize that the nation is in a mess. I've made no secret about it that I consider the nation in a mess because the church is in a mess. And the church is in a mess because so many in the church are in a mess, as we looked at Sunday before last and this past Sunday. I think part of the real problem, of course, we've discussed people who are listening without hearing. And a great deal of that goes on. There's a lot of listening without hearing going on. I think sometimes we read the scriptures, they don't register. That's the only thing that I can figure as to why we are where we are as a church, the church in America and the nation. So what I want to do in this message, I want to help you better understand more clearly than you ever have before. You say, Bob, I've heard this. What, are you living it? If you're not living it, you haven't heard it. Because you see, when you hear it and you believe it and you receive it, you apply it. So if it's not being applied, then you haven't received it. And there's a possibility you haven't received it because you really haven't believed it. So all I'm going to do, we're going to take a look once again at your body, your human body, as the temple of the Holy Spirit. You think, well, I've heard all this. Maybe you haven't, maybe you haven't. And maybe for the first time, the Holy Spirit is going to quicken it to you in such a way it will take on a new meaning, a deeper meaning, a meaning that can be expressed in practical everyday applications, a meaning that can be expressed in the prayer closet. Word of God says in Colossians 1:27 in part, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, you need to better understand who you are in Christ Jesus as one who has been born again. Because if you have been born again, then the Word of God tells us that you are a new creation. A new creation. So why don't we slow down, stop, and ask the Holy Spirit to anoint us, each and every one of us, including myself, to better understand these biblical truths. Let's pray. Father God, I'm here doing this because I believe it's ordained of you. And I'm asking you to anoint me, anoint the message, and anoint these who are listening to it. Give us ears to hear. Give us the willingness to receive it and to put it into practice. Father, we need renewal. We need spiritual renewal. We need spiritual revival in this nation. Revival and renewal begins with the church, or it doesn't begin at all. If it doesn't begin at the church, it doesn't begin at all. And for it to begin at the church, it's got to begin with individuals. So, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to help me help others as well as myself really, truly better understand these scriptures that we're looking at collectively and corporately to bring them to bear in our lives and get up every morning of the world understanding who we are in Christ Jesus. We looked at your being approachable. You are approachable. You're approachable. And the first approach you want is for an individual to come to you receiving you as Lord and Savior. But then after that, we can approach you in any number of things, in any number of times. So I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to quicken me, quicken these involved in this study, that we each and every one of us might become better acquainted with who we are, better acquainted with the scriptures that speak to who we are, and apply them in our lives to the end that we can advance the kingdom of God and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And this I ask in Christ Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. All right, we understand from 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we're new creations. Therefore, if any man, doesn't matter who he is, where he come from, how long he was in sin, how deep he was in sin, if he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing he's a sinner, wanting to be born again, professing faith in Christ Jesus, asking Christ Jesus to come into his or her heart, be Lord and Savior, then we become a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, has that happened in your life? Have you noticed in your life that old things are in the process of passing away, and a lot of old things have already passed away, including your thought life, actions, attitudes, motives, all of that? Have you found that to be true? Because the Word of God says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away or the process of passing away. That's called the process of sanctification. And all things have become new. Meaning this, that you're developing a new sense, a new set of values, a new set of things that you will watch, a new set of things that you will listen to, a new set of things that you will be a part of, things that you will no longer be a part of. Why? Because you become a new creation. Now, that being the case, once you're born again, Christ Jesus now lives in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 6 and 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you have of God, and you're not your own? Now, I'm going to cover some areas I've covered with you before, especially for those of you who have been through our FBI and even Master Life. I'm going to cover some material that we've looked at before. But I'm telling you, most of the church does not understand this. And because of that, a great deal of the church is walking in defeat. Walking in, if not carnality, semi-carnality. So listen to it carefully. 1 Corinthians 6:19 again. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You see, I keep trying to convince you over the years that you are not a spiritual duplex, with the Holy Spirit living in one side of the duplex and Satan on the other side. I've told you how many times you are not a spiritual apartment house with sharing an apartment in the same building with Satan. No. You see, your body, now that you've been born again, your body is now the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you. And as such, you're not your own. Now I know, see, most people when they hear this kind of teaching, they try to run to Romans chapter 7 and they try to justify their carnality, their semi-carnality, through Romans chapter 7, not understanding the fullness of what that chapter in the Word of God is teaching. As I've told you so many times, that is simply different stages of spiritual growth in the life of Paul the Apostle. It is different stages of growth in his life. You cannot read Romans chapter 6 and then Romans chapter 8 and go back to Romans chapter 7 and make it anything else. You can't do it. Once you really understand Romans 6 and then you go over to Romans 8, then you better understand that Paul is lamenting, if you will, the problems he had in his spiritual growth. From a Christian infant, an infant in Christianity, to an adult. Stages of growth. You're going through that. I'm going through that. We're all going through that. Everybody has to go through that. I've taught you how many times that you come into the kingdom of God as patiothen, as a spiritual infant. And then you grow into technon, spiritual adolescence. Hopefully, you'll grow into spiritual huios, maturity. Someone asked Dudley Hall one time, Dudley is Southern Baptist evangelist, and they said, Dudley, how long does it take Southern Baptist to make a disciple? And Dudley says, I'm not sure. I don't think I've ever met one. What was he saying? I don't think I've ever met a really true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ in our entire denomination. Now, that may have been an overstretch. That may have been a reach. I don't know. It may have been an off-the-cuff comment. But the point he's making is this, Christ-likeness. You see, that is what we're all about. We want to become increasingly more like Christ. As one who has been born again, notice I didn't say religious, I didn't say church member, I didn't say involved in religious activities. I said, as one who's been born again, because Jesus told Nicodemus, that religious leader, Nicodemus, you must be born again. So until you are born again, you are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Your body is not the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you are not a purchased possession of Jehovah God through the blood of Jesus Christ, because one who has been born again, as one who has been born again, you are a purchased possession of God, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That was the purchase price. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, exalt God, magnify God, demonstrate that God, the Holy Spirit, is in your life. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Never lose sight of the purchase price. Never lose sight of the purchase price. The purchase price was the agony of Christ on the cross. The agony, not only the physical agony, the mental, emotional agony, but the spiritual agony, because for the first time in all of time and eternity, he knew sin. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So on that cross, he took upon himself every sin of every individual who would ever believe in him, receive him, and claim him as Lord and Savior. Once again, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Never lose sight of the purchase price. Never lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ had to purchase you at the cost of his own life in his own spiritual, emotional, physical agony. In talking to the church at Ephesus, Paul said this in Ephesians 1:13, talking about being born again, talking about Jesus, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. See, you got to hear the word of truth to be born again, which is why Satan has worked overtime to keep the word of truth away from people. That's why he's perverted so much of the gospel. That's why he's perverted the word of God in so many instances. Paul says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see, that cuts across the grain of those who say you can lose your salvation. No, the Word of God says after you believed in Christ Jesus, trusting him as your Lord and Savior, receiving him as Lord and Savior, he says after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You know one thing that those who claim you can lose your salvation, they never go to Romans chapter 11 and verse 29. They never go there. Romans 11, 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He does not take back that which he has given. No, you can't give it back. Why? Because it's a gift. It's a gift, and once you receive the gift, he won't take it back. You can't give it back to him. No, no. Once you have been to Christ, received him as your Savior, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Paul goes on to Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest. What is? The earnest is the down payment. It means the deposit. That we have received the Holy Spirit in our life as the down payment, if you will, the earnest, the deposit of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. You see, you as one who has been born again, you are that purchased possession. Now, these last couple of Sundays, we've been dealing with the rapture and resurrection. You are that purchased possession. And the Word of God is saying here that the Holy Spirit is given to you as a deposit, if you will, as a warranty, as a guarantee that you're going to get your inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. You are that purchased possession. You're that purchased possession. And when you die, and then when you're resurrected or raptured, whichever the case may be, that is when you receive all that God has promised. Those who have been born again, once again, receive the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. He is, if you will, as I just said, he is the deposit. He is the guarantee. The fact that you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the fact that you know that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is proof positive that you have been born again. Now, Satan is going to come at you time and time and time again and say, well, if you're so born again, if you're so safe in Jesus Christ, if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, why are you this way? Why are you that way? So you can say to Satan, I am a work in progress. I am a work in progress. I haven't arrived yet. I won't arrive till I get to glory. But in the meantime, I am safe and I am secure. You see, the indwelling Holy Spirit is that guarantee, as I said, that the purchased possession, the one who's been born again, will be redeemed in the resurrection or the rapture when Christ returns. End of conversation. You, as one who's been purchased by the blood of Christ, you are a purchased possession. You've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed in the Holy Spirit, and nobody can break that seal. You can't break that seal. Satan can't break that seal. In 1 John, in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18, Jesus was assuring his disciples that he was not going to leave them comfortless. He is ours from the cross. He knows that he is ours from the cross. And he's comforting his disciples by letting them know that he was going to send them a comforter. Guess who that comforter is? It's the Holy Spirit. In John 14:15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, proof that you love him is that you will keep his commandments. That is your desire. If you love him, you want to keep his commandments. And you will work at keeping his commandments. Verse 60 of John 14. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may be with you. How long? Forever. I will ask the Father. And he's going to send you another comforter. I'm leaving. But he will send you another comforter who will be with you forever. Who? Verse 17. Even the Spirit of Truth. Who is the Spirit of Truth? The Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of Truth whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not. Neither knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and shall be in you. Dwells with you? Well, of course. Jesus was there. Where Jesus is, the Holy Spirit is. So he says to them, the Spirit of Truth which the world cannot receive. You see, even the religious world can't receive the Holy Spirit. Islam cannot receive the Holy Spirit. The religious world, including much of Catholicism, cannot receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can only be received by those who have been born again. And once you're born again, listen to me carefully. Say, this is going to hurt my feelings. Once you're born again and receive the Holy Spirit, you will not stay in a part of a religious system that is contrary, whose doctrine is contrary, whose practices are contrary to the Word of God. Can't do it. You'll come out from among them. Word of God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I'll receive you. No, once you come to Christ, and once you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, you can no longer be deceived. You will know if what you're hearing is truth or not. Word of God tells us that. Every believer receives the Holy Spirit when they're born again. Jesus said in verse 14:18, John 14:18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. He is speaking, of course, of them receiving the Holy Spirit to indwell them. Now, notice he refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. Why? Because the Holy Spirit reveals all truth. You may try to justify a thing. You may try to rationalize a thing. But the Holy Spirit's going to nod you, and going to let you know, no, you're wrong. That's not correct. He is speaking of the Spirit of Truth. In John 16:13, the Word of God says, Jesus said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. See that? You cannot stay in a system or religion that is contrary, that has a perverted doctrine, perverted practices. You cannot stay in a system of religion once you're born again that is like that, because the Holy Spirit will not let you do it. When he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, where does he hear it? Where does he hear it? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. He shall speak whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Understand this about the Holy Spirit, child of God. He never screams. He never shouts. The Holy Spirit never screams. He never shouts. The Holy Spirit never pushes or shoves. He leads. He guides. He nudges. He will nod. But he will never scream or shout or shove. You see, that is why you need this sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. How many years have I taught you? Keep your sin list short. Keep the sin list short. I could say that another way. I could say, keep the trash and the garbage out of the temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the temple of God is no place for trash, no place for garbage. That is why you have to watch your thought life. You have to watch your attitude, your actions, your reactions. You have to watch what you watch. You have to watch what you read. Because the temple of God is not to be littered with trash and garbage. And I feel that so much of the temple of God today in the lives of individuals are littered with trash and garbage, which is why there is so little spiritual power. Do you realize that the Spirit of God, the creative energy of the universe, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that the third member of the Godhead indwells you? That the creative power of the universe, the Spirit, was brooding over that which had not been created. You as a child of God, as one born again, you're indwelt by the creative power of this universe. You have to remain sensitive to His presence, to His leadership, which is why you want to make sure, keep your sin list short. When you realize you've sinned, confess it. Acknowledge it as sin. Confess it as sin, take back the ground. You need sensitivity to His nudge. You need sensitivity to His nod. You need sensitivity to His leadership and His presence. Jesus further assures them that the Holy Spirit will not only be with them, but would in fact indwell them. You see, every believer, every true believer, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, the angel Gabriel, in announcing the birth of John the Baptist, declared to his father, his mother, that he, John the Baptist, would be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Now that's interesting. That he would be filled, and I've told you before that the Greek word for fill there is pleitho, which is what happened at Pentecost. That is the filling that those believers at Pentecost experienced. It is pleitho. And so John the Baptist came out of his mother's womb already pleitho, Spirit-filled, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you look at his life and you understand that. You look at his life, you look at his isolationism, you look at his ministry, you look at how God demonstrated to him the Lamb of God, Jesus, and you better understand that. Now, pleitho is opposed to, as I've told you so many times in the past, pleroo. Remember, pleroo, now that's command of every believer. In Ephesians 5:18, you as a believer priest, you as one who's been born again are a believer priest according to the word of God. Peter tells us that. That if you've been born again, you are a priest in the kingdom of God. You're a priest of the Most High God. And so as such, the word of God tells you that you are to be filled, pleroo, filled up to the brim, if you will, to the point of overflowing. Now, Pentecost was an overflowing. Pleitho was a overflowing. Pleroo is filled to the very brim. He says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled, pleroo, with the Spirit. Now that's not a suggestion. That's not a suggestion from your Heavenly Father. No, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. To the degree that I have known unconfessed sin in my life, and what's true of me is true of you, to the degree I have known unconfessed sin in my life, to that degree I cannot be Spirit-filled. I don't care what the sin is. You see, I've got to acknowledge that which is sin in my life, and I've got to confess it. Now, I have often demonstrated this, and some of you saw this in the FBI. You've seen me demonstrate this with a glass, water, and rocks. And I would take a glass, and I would fill it with water almost to the point it's about to overflow. And I'd say, that's pleroo. That's pleroo. I put more in it just flowing out and running over. I said, that's pleitho. That's Pentecostal kind of filling. Then I have some rocks there. And I drop rocks into that glass of water. The glass represents you. The water represents the Spirit of God. I drop those rocks into that glass, and those rocks represent sin. And as you watch those rocks fall in, you say, wait a moment. Is that the way it is with my life? That the sin just kind of stacks up and stagnates there and lays there and hinders me in my prayer life, hinders me in my peace, hinders me in my joy, hinders me in my walk. Listen, sin in the life will hinder you in so many ways, emotionally, spiritually, and yes, physically. That is one of the reasons that we want to identify everything in our life that is contrary to the Word of God and the character of Christ, and we want to confess it. Now, what is the evidence? I've had so many people try to tell me that I'm Spirit-filled, and I look at them and smile. Most of them don't have the foggiest idea what they're talking about. You see, the evidence of a Spirit-filled life is Christ-likeness. The evidence of a Spirit-filled life is Christ-likeness. It means that that individual is submitted and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in his life. Submitted, surrendered. Now, John the Baptist, remember, received the Holy Spirit. He lived before Calvary. He lived before Calvary. Therefore, he received the Holy Spirit and was filled, pleitho, with the Holy Spirit before Pentecost. What was the evidence of this Spirit filling in his life? Look at his life. Look at his ministry. What was his message? What was the message of John the Baptist? Repent. Repent. As to individuals, repent. To the nation, repent. That was his message. Repentance was his message. In John 20, verse 22, those disciples that Jesus breathed on after his resurrection received the Holy Spirit at that time. Word of God tells us in John 20, 22, this is after he has been crucified. He has been resurrected from the dead. And he spoke to them. When he said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. How many times have you heard me say to you that the Holy Spirit did not stop and say, wait a minute, Jesus, I think you're a little bit ahead of schedule here. This is not supposed to happen until Pentecost. No, that didn't happen. When Jesus said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, they received the Holy Ghost right then and there. The word receive there in the Greek, as I've told you before, is in the aorist imperative tense. It's in the aorist imperative tense having no future meaning. No future meaning whatever. Meaning here and now. Right here, right now, receive the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Now at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers. Before that, they were not indwelled. Now, these were that night when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit, but no anointing. No anointing. Remember, Jesus, for 30 years, was not walking the anointing. He was God in the flesh. He was just as much God in the flesh before his baptism as he was after his baptism. But there was no anointing. When he went down to those baptismal waters, when he came up out of those baptismal waters, whether he was immersed or whether he just walked up out of the river, I can't say for sure. But when he came up out of that baptism, that is when the Holy Spirit of God, the dove coming upon him, the Holy Spirit anointing him. He already had the fullness of the Spirit, but now he's receiving the anointing for ministry. And then what does the Spirit do? Takes him right out into the wilderness to take on Satan one-on-one. So once you understand that when Jesus said receive the Holy Spirit, they received the Holy Spirit. But the rest of the believers, the Spirit of God did not indwell them until Pentecost. And it was at Pentecost that these who had already received the Holy Spirit, the apostles, received the anointing for the ministry. Let me ask you this. Have you received anointing for ministry? Have you? Have you received ministry, anointing for ministry? If so, How is it being manifested? For example, how is it being manifested in the church as well as outside the church? You say, well, I don't mind using my gift inside the church because I'm pretty comfortable there. I know the surroundings. I know the people. I'm really not threatened. It's really not any pressure on me. I don't mind exercising my gift inside the church, but whoa. When you talk about going outside the church to non-believers, to unbelievers who may become hostile, who might despise me, who might reject me, who might curse me, sounds to me like you're running in good company. And then that's what they did Jesus. He was despised, rejected. He was cursed. So I ask you again, if you have received an anointing for ministry, how is it being manifest inside the church as well as outside the church? Those who had already received the Holy Spirit, I tell you once again, when Jesus breathed upon them, then they received this Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, they received the anointing. And that's why right after they received the Holy Spirit, Peter preached. 3,000 souls got saved. We see the apostles spreading out, spreading the gospel. 1 Corinthians 6:19 makes it clear that the body of the believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Once again, our bodies do not belong to us, but to Him that indwells us. Our body does not belong to us. My body is not mine. My body belongs to my Heavenly Father, purchased by the blood of Christ. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, that you have of God, and you are not your own? Galatians 2:20 tells me that my old man, now this is Paul writing this. We were talking about Romans 6, 7, and 8 a while ago. This is Paul writing this. Galatians 2:20 tells me that my old man, my old sin nature, is dead. My old sin nature. Paul said, now listen, this is the same man that wrote Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8. This is Paul the apostle. Galatians 2:20 tells me that my old man, my old sin nature is dead, co-crucified with Jesus Christ, and the life that I now live, I live by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit as a result of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That explains Romans 7. Make no mistake about it. That explains Romans 7, his stages of spiritual growth. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter said, you also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. See, you, if you're born again, you are a priest in the kingdom of God. It doesn't take the Catholic Church or any other expression of religion to make you a priest. No. When you come to Christ on the born again, you are a priest in the kingdom of God, and you have access, direct access to God Himself, direct access to the Lord Jesus Christ. What, last week? He is approachable. You are to approach Him. He welcomes you to approach Him. He wants you to approach Him. So we are a spiritual house. We are, those of us who have been born again, we're a holy priesthood, and we can offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What kind of spiritual sacrifice? How about a holy life? How about a godly life? How about your testimony? How about your witness? How about your praise? How about your thanksgiving? How about your prayer life? You see, all of that is a spiritual sacrifice. And let's face it, sometimes it is a more of a sacrifice than others to pray. Sometimes it's more of a sacrifice than others just to do the things that we do because we know we're supposed to do it. Spiritual sacrifices. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, and that verse teaches us that each and every believer is a significant and an individual member in the body of Christ. If you have been born again, let me tell you something about your significance. Let me speak to you about your significance, person who feels so insignificant. You were significant enough in the mind of Christ, in the mind of God,
to send Christ to the cross.
Now, Satan will tell you how insignificant you are. But you were significant enough in the mind of God, the heart of God, the purpose of God, to send Christ to the cross for you. So you as a believer are a significant and individual member in the body of Christ. The fact that we are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Why? Because of our union with Jesus Christ. Because of our union with Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:26 through 28 makes it clear that our only hope for glory and eternal life is Jesus Christ, living in us through the new birth. The only hope. Colossians 1:26 through 28 makes it very, very clear that our only hope for glory and eternal life is Jesus Christ living in us through the new birth. Even the mystery. Listen to this now, Colossians 1:26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations is now made manifest to his saints. You see, the mystery of the plan of salvation for all of mankind, both Jew and Gentile, was not fully understood for centuries. For centuries, the plan of God was a mystery. And it's referred to as a mystery. The mystery of the plan of salvation for all of mankind, both Jew and Gentile, was not understood for centuries. But now it has been made fully known by what? By the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been brought to light. Now we have a better understanding. And you see, once you understand that the message of his death, his burial and his resurrection, that is the message that the apostles preached. His virgin birth, his sinless life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. That was the message of the apostles. And they went out preaching it everywhere. So now, by a fuller understanding of the life of Christ, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, we now have a more fuller understanding of all the prophetic scripture that speaks to the suffering of Messiah. That's why when you get over to Isaiah chapter 53, now it starts making sense when you start reading about the suffering of Christ in the prophetic word of God. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because unless you have Christ in you, you have no hope for glory. Unless you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, you have no hope for eternity. So once again, he talks about the mystery. In whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. You see, now we see that is for the Jew and the Gentile both. What is that glory? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul goes on, whom we preach, warning every man that death is coming. It's appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Paul says, we preach, warning every man. We're trying to get everybody to understand that you're going to die. And after you die, you're going to face an eternity either in heaven and the new heavens and the new earth with Christ Jesus, with God, with all the saints, with all those who have gone on before, or you're going to spend an eternity separated from God in a place never really prepared for mankind, but was prepared for Satan and all those angels that conspired with him to try to usurp the authority and power of God. So Paul is warning them. Again, this truth, the truth of this gospel, had previously been hidden. It was a mystery. People simply didn't understand it. Paul labored. This was his ministry. This was his anointing. He exercised his anointing in the church and outside the church. He went into hostile environments. He went into people who were hostile to him. He was stoned, jailed, imprisoned, scourged. Paul labored to convince men that their only hope for time and eternity lay in their willingness to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior through the new birth. Now we look at the descriptions that the Scripture gives of the Holy Spirit. He's called Comforter because He brings comfort. The Holy One of Israel, the Spirit of Truth, Holy Ghost. All these names are applied to the Holy Spirit. Comforter, Jesus said, I will send you another Comforter. The Holy One of Israel, Spirit of Truth, Holy Ghost. The Scripture assures me, that as a believer, the Holy Spirit of God indwells me and is available to me. He is available to me. He is as close to me as my next prayer, my next breath. He is available to lead me. He's available to guide me, and I need His guidance. He is available to enable me and empower me to do what God commands me to do, what God has told me I'm to be. It is the Holy Spirit of God. It is not obedience to some religious ritual or some religious system or some religious guidelines or some religious rules. No. It is the Spirit of God indwelling the believer, enabling them, empowering them to be and to do what God says, I want you to be this and I want you to do this. And only the Holy Spirit can do it. There's no religious system known to man that can do this in the life of an individual. So not only is the Holy Spirit available to lead me, to guide me, enable me, empower me, but He's always with me. At all times, He is with me. We know once again from Scripture that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. The Apostle Paul declared that the work that he did as a result of Christ living in him. So I want you to understand as we start closing this out, that those who have been born again, as one who has been born again, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't leave. He's the down payment, the guarantee. You've been sealed by Him. Based on the Scriptures, I too, each of us, as we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you're not your own? Then Philippians 4:13 states, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many times have we quoted that but never lived that? Oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then we're out murmuring and grumbling and complaining and fault-finding and resentful and whatever else goes with it. You see, that verse assures us that we can successfully defeat Satan in every area of life. Philippians 4:13 assures us that we can defeat Satan in every area of life. And we can. We can accomplish in and through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us all that our Heavenly Father requires of us. Everything He requires of us, we can accomplish in and through the enablement and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. And remember this. I've talked to this for years. Where God guides, God provides. Where God guides, God provides. How I have discovered that over the years. From the moment I got off my knees that Sunday morning in Central Florida, entering into a covenant with God. Yes, I will surrender, leave corporate America, go to seminary, go into the ministry. From that day, from that moment to this, almost impossible situations at times, He is guided, He is provided, He is empowered. You see, where God guides, God provides. When God commands, God empowers. Whatever God commands you to do, He will empower you to do. Whatever God commands us to do, God will enable us, empower us to do that. Holy, righteous, Heavenly Father, I pray that You will somehow encourage Your people through this. And maybe they didn't hear all the truth the first few times they heard it. I pray that this time that each of us will take cognizance of that which You're saying, embrace what You're saying, practice what You're saying, and then give You all the thanks and the glory and the honor and the praise. Thank You that we are a purchased possession, that we are purchased possessions, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, adopted into the family of God. And then, Father, we will give you, once we get to glory, we'll start down here, but when we get to glory, we will give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And I realize going into the message that I made some very strong statements about laying the loss of sanctity of life at the front door of the church, laying the loss of sanctity of marriage at the front door of the church, laying the so many of the problems in this nation at the front door of the church. I say that unapologetically. I say it to the Lord in my prayer time. I say it to you in this message. Tell you what I'm going to do. You believe the Word of God, don't you? Do you really believe the Word of God? Well, remember that instant when Jesus and his disciples were traveling down the road walking, and in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. And said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. You see, he was using a proverbial statement of the Jews that they would identify with. That mountain to the Jews represented any obstacle that was really hindering them, restricting them, ruining them as a, sometimes as an individual, other times as a nation. And so he uses this proverbial statement by the Jews, which they would understand, saying, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Do we have some mountains facing us today, things like transgenderism, the LGBT movement, same-sex unions, abortion on demand? Do you consider those obstacles in our nation? If you look very carefully at Matthew 21, verse 22, you'll see that Jesus continued by saying, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. You see, you cannot believe that which is not the will of God. You can state your personal preferences to the Lord, but you cannot believe in prayer that which is contrary to the Word of God. Now the Word of God goes on in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, saying, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Do you think abortion on demand is His will for this nation? Do you? Do you think same-sex unions are His will for this nation? Do you think embracing transgenderism is the will of God for this nation? You see, there's so much in this nation that has been approved of judicially, legislatively, that is absolutely contrary to the Word of God, the character of God. One of the things I'm asking God to do, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Why? Because I'm going to pray in accordance with His will. I know that abortion is not His will. I know that same-sex unions are not His will. I know that so much in this nation is not within His will. So I'm praying and asking Him to do away with them. I'm asking Him to have legislative and judicial decrees that are contrary to His will and His word to be reviewed and reversed. I'm asking Him to stop abortion on demand in this nation. I'm asking Him to stop it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And I've said this to the Lord, Father, If it takes a cataclysmic event or a series of cataclysmic events in this nation to put the church on her knees and to bring these prayers to pass, do what is necessary. But for those of us who know you, we'll trust in your grace, your love, and your mercy to bring us through, no matter what you may have to do to hear and answer this prayer. But I have his word. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I wonder if you've got the courage to join me in praying these things. I wonder if you've got the courage to say to the Lord God, Father, stop abortion on demand. Father, restore godly standards and godly values to our land. Father, restore the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of life to our land at whatever the cost. At whatever the cost. And I will trust you, Father. I will trust you for your grace, your mercy, your protection, and your provision while you do what only you can do. Would you do that? Why not? Thanks for joining us today here on Challenge, and consider these things you've heard. Until we have a chance to do this again, be blessed.